If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
We're here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word today. This morning I want to minister for a few minutes on the subject, how to profit from trouble. How to profit from trouble. Now, we don't always think about profiting in trouble. Boy, I hope some trouble comes along. I really want to profit. I really want things to get better. So I hope a lot of trouble comes along. How many have had that thought recently? I didn't think so. No, truth be known, we feel like I would like to avoid trouble. Come on, how many are with me? We don't look forward to trouble. We don't want trouble. And when trouble comes, we think something, whether we think this consciously or not, our thoughts run along the lines of, I want to survive the trouble. I want to get through the trouble. I want to endure the trouble and somehow make it to the other side. You still with me? Yes. All right. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But if I understand the Word of God correctly, and I think I do, not only does God want us to survive through trouble, not only does He want us to endure trouble and get through the other side of trouble, God wants us to profit in trouble. God wants us to be better on the other side of our trouble than we were before. The Scripture says of Job, and when we think of a poster boy for trouble, we think of Job, don't we? Yet when we think of him, the Scripture declares that through all his troubles at the very end, the Scripture declares the end of Job was better than the beginning. We need to understand that in context. He was better after his trial, after his suffering, after his loss, after his difficulty. He was better on the other end than he was before. And I submit to you that that's the focus of this passage, that God not only wants us to endure trouble, but He wants us to profit through trouble. He wants us to be better on the other side of our trouble. He wants to use trouble as a tool to mold us and to make us more into what He wants us to be. And so my hope this morning is that when we face trouble, and we will, that rather than saying something like, you know, why me? Why do I have to go through this? And we've all said that. And I can't believe this is happening. How many have said that? All right. I feel very close to you right now. I don't know. we have those same feelings. Instead of saying that, we can say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on right now, but Lord, I'm trusting in you to bring me through this and to bring me out on the other side, not just having escaped the trouble, but to bring me out better on the other side. Hallelujah. How many are up for that? So let's look this morning in this brief passage. There are 8 ways to profit from trouble. Don't worry, you'll make your lunch time appointment this afternoon, okay? How to profit from trouble, 8 ways. Number 1, remember that you will never be perfect. Remember that you will never be perfect. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure, and the treasure he's referring to is from the first 6 verses of this chapter, verses we didn't read, where he talks about the treasure of the gospel and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, when we have treasure, we want to put it in something secure, don't we? If we have something really valuable, hopefully we don't just stick it under the mattress. I'm trying to look at the faces. I wonder how many mattress stuffers we have here this morning. If it's really valuable, we hide it. We put it in a safe place, maybe a strong box at the bank in a secure place. But Paul writes, he says, this treasure of the gospel, this resurrection life that we have it in jars of clay. Now, he's talking about ordinary pottery. Pottery can be beautiful, can be very decorative, it can be I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us display pottery on the inside and the outside of our homes. It's been in use for thousands of years. But the point here about pottery is that pottery is breakable. How many have found that out the hard way? Pottery is breakable. It's imperfect. It can sustain cracks and fissures and breaks. It's not made of the hardest surface in the world. And so when Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay, the jars of clay are us. Are not just our bodies, which how many know are imperfect? Boy, every day you age, you find that out, don't you? Some specific amens from some of us who've arrived at a certain place in life. But not only our bodies, our emotions, the non-material part of us, it can be fragile at times. It can have a limit to the amount of stress that we can endure. We are not indestructible, physically or spiritually or emotionally. We are not indestructible this morning. We will never be perfect. Clay pots are never perfect. Clay pots will break. Clay pots will wear out, and they're usually put aside for new and better ones. We are clay pots this morning. Therefore, we are imperfect. Remember that you will never be perfect. There was a study done that looked at the phenomenon of perfectionism and concluded that perfectionism is an enemy of excellence. There was a study of insurance salesmen which revealed that perfectionists who link self-worth to achievement earned an average of $15,000 a year less than non-perfectionists. A report on Olympic qualifiers among male gymnasts found that the elite group of gymnasts tended to underemphasize the importance of their past performance failures, while the athletes who failed to qualify were more likely, through mental images of self-doubt, to focus on their past failures and not do well in their trials. The report also states that perfectionism is allied with impaired productivity, emotional disturbances, impaired health, loneliness, and disturbed personal relationships. The root of the problem is this all or nothing mentality. If I'm not perfect, I'm nothing. Can you see how destructive that can be in a person's life? And success is seen in terms of total perfection. Anything less than that is considered a failure. That is a terrible way to live. Do not put yourself under the burden of perfectionism. You will never, ever achieve perfection. If you failed in the past, and who hasn't, don't make excuses for your failure. One of the biggest problems that I've seen, and you have too, in lives is people who will never, ever admit to failure, because that's an admission of imperfection. They'll make excuses. They'll blame other people. Pastor Dave ministered beautifully last week on the problems of blaming other people. Don't blame circumstances for your failure. Guess what? Some circumstances we have no control over. You will always deal with adverse circumstances. Sometimes we just blow it. Come on, can I get an A? I didn't get any amens there. Sometimes we just blow it. Sometimes we fail. We try our best, but we fall short. That's because we're imperfect. And we always will be. We should strive for excellence. Don't misunderstand me. We should do our very best, but never saddle yourself with the burden of perfectionism. We have this treasure, yes, but we have it in clay pots. We have it in imperfect vessels. Paul said in Philippians, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the future." Work toward excellence, but rid yourself of the burden of perfectionism. You will never be perfect. And you know, it is so freeing, isn't it? Have you discovered how freeing it is to realize I don't have to be perfect? It makes you feel lighter than air. Hallelujah. Remember how to profit from trials. The first thing is, remember, you'll never be perfect. What's the second way to profit from trial? Understand that life is a struggle. Understand that life is a struggle. Paul says things like this in verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed. We are perplexed. You ever been perplexed by life? We are persecuted. We live in a culture. We thought it could never happen in America. We live in a culture where we are, Christians are experiencing persecution for their faith. We are struck down. Life is a struggle. Struggle comes to everyone. We know this. The key to a successful life is to understand that troubles come to everyone. Your parents, your teachers, your pastor, your friends, your spouse, and you yourself. I know how it is. Troubles seem to come in clusters sometimes, don't they? You don't have one appliance break. You have three. You don't have one problem with your car. You have five. And those mechanics, they're good at finding them, aren't they? And adding a dollar amount to it. You don't have one problem at work. You have five or six. Problems come in clusters. Life is a struggle. And I know we get through a series of struggles and we think, oh, there, I'm done. Well, take a deep breath. Enjoy being, quote unquote, done while it lasts, because something's coming around the bend. Now, God in His grace sometimes gives us a little time to breathe. Aren't you thankful for a little time to breathe? Aren't you thankful for a little time to just kind of catch your breath and get ready and get geared up and prayed up and ready for the next set of trials, because they're going to come. Life is a struggle. Troubles don't just come from one source. The Bible says they come from every side. You ever feel that? You deal with trouble in one area, you turn around, the trouble's here. Troubles in your personal life. Troubles in your work life. Troubles in your neighborhood. Troubles with your, as I said, your appliances, and trouble with finances. Trouble with relationships. They come from everywhere. Understand that life is a struggle. The beautiful flowers that we love so much, they have to struggle up through the soil. The butterflies, the beautiful butterflies we see, you know this, they have to break free struggle from their cocoon. And it is in the breaking free of that cocoon that their wings, you've heard this, their wings are strengthened and they're able to fly. If they don't have that process of breaking free, they will be underdeveloped and they will shrivel up and die. Struggle is part of your life. The Apostle Paul said elsewhere, he said, when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. Because thanks be unto God, we don't have to depend on our own strength in a time of struggle, in a time of difficulty. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? When I am weak, then I am strong. But we like to grit our teeth, say, no, I can make it. What happens when you come across something you can't make it through by gritting your teeth and by, you know, flexing your so-called muscles? You understand that our strength comes from above. Life is a struggle. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Peter said in one place, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're enduring. Why are we surprised? Things come from out of the blue. And yes, there's a momentary shock or time of being startled. We need to understand, struggle's part of life. But thanks be to God, we're not alone in our struggles. Amen? He's with us. Understand that life is a struggle. Number three, how to profit from trouble. Choose to have the right attitude in response to your trouble. This is so critical, church. You know this. Attitude is paramount. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Oh, I love that this morning. Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to be hard-pressed on every side, but it's not going to crush my spirit today. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to be perplexed about some things. There's some things we just don't understand, but I'm not going to be in despair over it because God's got this. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, whatever you're going through, say it. God's got this. Hallelujah. Amen. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're not alone in our persecution. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Life is a choice. We choose how to respond to our difficulties. We can choose to be irritable or mad at everyone, or we can choose to be a workaholic. We can choose to be happy, optimistic, and positive. It's our choice. I've said this before, and I'm guilty of it. Full disclosure. You get up, you start getting ready and for the day, and things happen. Right? And you ever have one of those days? I know you do. And very early on, things just aren't working. And, you know, things aren't working like they're supposed to, and maybe you've dropped things or fumbled things. I hope I'm not the only one. And you say to yourself, and I've told you not to do it, and I struggle with this. I say, oh, this is going to be one of those days. You ever do that? What are we doing? We are setting ourselves up to react to every difficulty, to be irritable. Again, guilty as charged. To be in a bad mood. Because why? Because that is the attitude we are adopting in response to our troubles. We need to choose to have the right attitude. If you failed, if you've fallen short, you need to make changes in your life and move forward and say, this time it's going to be different. Rather than saying, hey, it's all going to fall short again, it's all going to come apart again because that's the way my life is. Poor me. Instead, say, no. If I need to make changes, I'm going to make changes. If I need to approach things a little differently, I'm going to approach them differently. And it's going to be different. Our attitude is so important. What's your attitude when things don't go well? What's your attitude when you face a rejection? Or when there are challenges, there are things that come out of the blue and crop up in your life? Everything's going down the tubes? Or no, I'm not going to let this crush my spirit. I may feel mistreated, I may feel betrayed, but I know I'm not abandoned, I'm not alone, because the Lord Jesus Christ said he would be with me. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let it crush my spirit. I'm not going to let it send me into despair and into depression and into a downward spiral. I'm going to maintain my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to treat those around. I'm not going to take my problems out on those around me. Isn't it funny how we feel so comfortable with our spouse and our family members and those who are close to us that when we're having a bad day and we're having a struggle, man, we don't mind taking it out on them, do we? And snapping at them and biting their head off and giving them a hard time, but we wouldn't dare do that with a stranger or someone we want to make a good impression on. How backward is that? Come on. The ones we love, the ones that are closest to us, we take advantage of them and we spew out all our dissatisfaction on them. We need to adjust our own attitudes sometimes. So the attitude we have is critical. We need to choose to have the right attitude. Number four, to profit from trouble, we need to be ready to be tested again. Paul said in verses 10 through 11, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. This means we are always ready to die or ready to live on the edge of failure. We are ready to live outside of our comfort zone. Do you know that 9 out of 10 new businesses fail? 9 out of 10 new businesses fail and don't last at all. But the 10% that last are because someone didn't give up. I don't care what business it is. I don't care what kind of endeavor it is. The biggest companies, Apple, Microsoft, Facebook, Google, these billion-dollar companies, somebody had an idea and somebody said, we're going to try something. And they put their money where their mouth was, so to speak, and they took a risk. They were on the edge of failure. They were ready to be tested again. This morning, don't fear failure. Failure is just a launching pad for success. If you try something and it doesn't work, you just establish one way that it won't work. I've shared this before. Thomas Edison tried 10,000 applications to try and invent the electric light bulb. Aren't you glad he tried 10,001? We'd be here with candles this morning. You know, he just found 10,000 ways it wouldn't work. Be ready to be tested again. Be ready to be on the edge of failure again. What you tried may not have worked. But the next time will be different. Number five this morning, always believe for the best. Paul says here in verses 13 and 14, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Verse here, verse 13, is a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. I believe, therefore I have spoken. And what Paul is talking about here is believing for the best. If yesterday was a terrible day, put that behind you and believe that today is going to be a great day. See, some of you thought, well, that's just you know, mind games and the power of positive thinking. No, it's scriptural. It's biblical. Say, well, I don't know if that's... Well, that's what Paul's saying here. We need to believe and speak the best. We need to believe that tomorrow's going to be a new day. I'm not talking about denying reality. I'm not talking about denying the failure, denying the past. That's all real and that's all true. But today is a new day. How many want to believe God for a new day in your life? How many want to believe God for the best in your life? Sure, you'll go through trial. Sure, you'll go through difficulty. You'll go through struggle. And I know how it is. At times, things come our way when there's a loss or there's a challenge. And we think, how am I ever going to get through this? I'll tell you how. Paul says it right here. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. You see, we win. We're on the winning side. We have our Heavenly Father on our side. That's how we can believe for the best. That's how you're going to get through what you're going through. That's how you can know that tomorrow's going to be a better day, because the Lord Jesus is in control. Hallelujah. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead is alive and working in you and me. There have been a number in high school or college sports, a number of great winning streaks. There was a high school in Oregon called Dayville High School. And the girls volleyball team of Dayville High School in Oregon ran off a string of 65 victories before losing. Now, what makes this streak so appealing is that at the time, this high school had only 18 girl students. 16 were on the volleyball squad, and the 17th kept score. They didn't have a large pool of exceptional athletes to draw from. They were one of the smallest Class B high schools in the state, and yet they won the Class A volleyball championship 3 years in a row. Part of, or a great deal of, their success has been attributed to their unbridled optimism. The letter that brought a word of the winning streak coming to an end said after the defeat and their next victory, they said the team has rebounded and now has a winning streak of one. See, that was their mentality. Okay, that 65-game winning streak is over. We lost. Now we've won one. Now we have a winning streak of one. Let's go get them. Isn't that awesome? You see, there are different kinds of faith in life. A faith in God that leads to salvation and works miracles. Faith in yourself so you know what you can and can't do. And faith in tomorrow that gives you an optimistic point of view that God will help you through any difficulty that may come. You see, God exists outside of time. We live in time. We relate to things as yesterday, today, tomorrow. God is outside of time. God just is. That's why the Bible says he is the great I am. God just is. And so God's not affected by yesterday. God just is. Are we willing to trust the God who is? Are we willing to trust the God who the Scripture says doesn't change, from is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Hallelujah. Believe for the best. Some of you are here today, you need to transform your way of thinking. You have dealt with disappointment. You have dealt with failure. You have dealt with defeat. You have dealt with all these problems, and you think this is the way it's always been, and this is the way it's going to be. You need to be set free from that way of thinking. And say something like this: Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know I'm your child. And I know you want what's best for me. And even in the midst of trials, I know you're going to bring me through. And tomorrow's going to be a better day than today was. And the day after that's going to be better than that day. Hallelujah. We have to believe for the best. Are you with me? Amen. Along with that, number six, know that God wants you to be successful next time. Verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God. Everything we have comes from God. God loves us as a father loves his child. Just as every father wants a child to grow and to learn the lessons of life, so God wants us to grow in every area of our lives and learn the lessons he has for us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. God wants you to be successful next time. You may look at yourself as a failure. God doesn't see any failures today. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. When God looks down on us today, you think of your failures. You think of your shortcomings. God looks at you as a success. And how do we know that? Because he says, I will give you success. Success as he defines it. Maybe not success as the world defines it. Maybe not success as your friends may define it, but success as he defines it. God wants you to be successful. Paul says here, This is all the struggles we're going through. He says in verse 15, in essence, so that the grace of God that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He says people are going to see what God does in your life, and God's going to receive glory for it. Do not look at yourself as a failure. Do not look at yourself as someone who'll never be what God wants you to be. Say, Lord, I am going to be successful. How many know what yesterday was? What the anniversary of? How many know? Apollo 11 moon landing. Man walked on the moon. You know, 100 years ago, that would have been, that was a fantasy. You know? It was just something that people could only dream of. And yet, it's 50 years ago. How many were alive when that happened? How many saw that, remember that? Okay. Boy, less and less of us. Hallelujah. We're getting old, folks. I remember I was 11 years old. I was looking at stuff about it. Yes, I was fascinated. I mean, I'm just simple enough to be fascinated by that stuff. Man walked on the moon. And there's video to prove it, despite what the conspiracy theory buffs say. But you know, there were problems on the way to that happening. They're talking about going back. It's been about 40 years since man last walked on the moon. Talking about going back, but there were problems. Apollo 1, I believe, where there was a fire on the launching pad, and three astronauts. I believe it was 1963. Three astronauts were killed. There were setbacks. And, NASA could have just said, hey, you know, this is too difficult. But they went forward. They went ahead. And what was the result? 1969, 50 years ago yesterday, man walked on the moon. We need to have that same kind of belief for success in the things of God and in our lives. Hey, there may have been difficulties, there may have been setbacks, but God wants us to be successful. Hallelujah. Lord, you're going to help me be successful. You're going to help me achieve what you want me to achieve in life. Number seven, how to profit from trouble. Be willing to pay a price for success. Somebody say, uh-oh. Be willing to pay a price for success. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Everything in life has a price. Do we understand that this morning? Everything in life has a price. When you win, you pay the price up front in practice, discipline, training, hard work. When you lose, you pay the price afterward in remorse, embarrassment, and lack of achievement. When you see an educated lawyer or a doctor, you know that he's paid the price by going through college and law school or medical school. When you see someone who's successful in business, you know he paid the price. And as I said earlier, he took the risk. To be successful in the kingdom of God, we often have to be willing to pay the price. Elizabeth Elliot said to be a follower of the crucified Christ means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross, and the cross always entails loss. John Henry Jowett said this. He said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. When you look at a successful author, he's paid the price. Many great literary works suffered rejection after rejection from different publishers. I believe the classic Jonathan Livingston Seagull, the author, I think had seven rejections at seven publishers before he found success in having it published. There is a price to be paid for success. There's a price to be paid for success in every marriage. Both husband and wife must pay the price. When you see a child who grows up and succeeds in life, you know that his mother and father paid a price, not just to send them to college, but to teach them, to encourage them when they fail, and to push them forward to be a success. There's a price to pay for success. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to do what God calls you to do? We understand this in the natural. We understand this in the business world. We understand this in terms of career. But do we understand this in the things of God? Sometimes there's a price to pay. When Jesus called us to follow him, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Are you willing to pay the price this morning? There's a price to pay for success. What's the eighth and final way we can profit from trouble? It's this: continually focus on things of eternal value. Continually focus on things of eternal value. Paul says in verses 17 and 18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. All the struggles. Think of your hardest struggles, your greatest difficulties in life. I know you say, Pastor Tim, I'm trying to forget them. I'm here in church having a good time. I don't want to think about those things. Just think about them for 1 minute, okay? Think about your biggest disappointment. Think about your greatest trial, your biggest loss, your greatest heartbreak. And then realize this. It is a fraction, a minuscule fraction of the glory that is waiting for us in eternity. It is nothing compared to what God has for us. How many believe that this morning? So Paul says something here that on the surface seems almost nonsensical. He says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Now let me ask you something this morning. How do you fix your eyes on something you can't see? You ever think about that? Fix your eyes on something you can't see. What? Paul, what do you mean? Well, he's talking our spiritual eyes. He's saying, make your focus not on that which you can see, but on that which you can't see, on eternal things. And then he gives the big why. Everybody say, why? Because, I'm glad you asked. Because what you can see is temporary. It's not going to last. Anything of value, any material thing on this earth, your beautiful home, your cars, your fancy wardrobe, your jewelry, your money in the bank, those pews you're sitting on, anything in life, one day it's all going to be gone. Everything we seek to accumulate, everything we focus all our energies on of a physical nature is going to be gone. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul talked elsewhere about building up treasures in heaven. He says, because if we build up treasures on earth, that's all going to burn away. When you hear it explained like that, that makes so much sense, doesn't it? It's so simple. It's profound. And yet, what do? We fix our eyes on things we can see. We get all up in arms and we get all focused on, expend all our energy on things we can see. And the things we can see won't last. They won't be here forever. Instead, Paul exhorts us, fix your eyes, fix your attention, let your focus be on that which is of eternal value, the people that are around you, the souls, the development of your character, getting closer to Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on eternal things. Let your focus, let your energy be on things of eternal value. Makes so much sense when we think about it properly, doesn't it? Over the triple doorways of the Cathedral of Milan, there are three inscriptions that span the three arches. Over one is carved a beautiful wreath of roses, and underneath it, it says, all that which pleases is but for a moment. All that which pleases is but for a moment. Over the other arch is a sculptured cross, and the words under that are, all that which troubles us is but for a moment. And then underneath the central entrance, the main arch, is this inscription: that only is important which is eternal. The earthly things that please us doesn't last forever. The troubles we endure don't last forever. Things of eternal value last forever. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. We get in my wife's grandfather, some of you remember Roy Hawkins, went to be with the Lord about 11 years ago. He used to say, Sharon says this, he used to say to her when she'd get upset about something, "Sharon, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't matter that much in the light of eternity." I think she used to get a little annoyed at him too, as anyone would. But he was right. So many things, they're not that important, yet we get all bent out of shape about it. That person said good morning a little funny to me. What's going on? Whoa, major eternal problem, isn't it? We get bent out of shape of things that don't matter. I said at the outset, God doesn't just want us to endure our trials. He wants to bring us out better on the other side like Job. I believe that. I believe that this morning. How do we profit in our trials? Number one, remember, you'll never be perfect. Excellence is a wonderful goal. Perfection is going to kill you. Don't strive to be perfect. Number two, understand life is a struggle. It just is. It just is. Number three, choose to have the right attitude in response to your trouble. Number four, be ready to be tested again. You get through one round of difficulty, understand trial will come again. Number five, always believe for the best. Now, there are times in life we have to do things. There are changes we have to make. Life is not just about our attitude, but a good part of it has to do with our attitude. We can't make the changes to make things better if we don't have the right attitude in the first place. Hey, that almost makes sense, doesn't it? Always believe for the best. Number six, know that God wants you to be successful next time. You see, that's one of the most important things we can remember. God is invested in our success. Remember that. If you're taking notes this morning, write that down. God is invested in your success. God wants you to be successful next time. Number seven, be willing to pay a price for success. Nothing, whether in the natural or the spiritual, no level of success comes without being willing to pay a price. And number eight, continually focus on things of eternal value, things that matter. Yes, we have to deal with the temporal. Yes, we have to deal with earthly things. But don't let that be our main focus. Don't let that be what's most important to us in life. Let things of eternal value. I guarantee you, if we adopt that, if we remind ourselves of that, and we ask ourselves the question, how much eternal value does this issue, does this thing that's preoccupying my mind, how much eternal value does it have? I guarantee you, we're gonna look at things a little bit differently. How many know God wants us to prosper in our trials? Amen.